Please turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 10 and 11 as our text this morning for the message, Rejoicing in the Incarnation. Luke 2, 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This present time of the year is supposed to be a time of joy and happiness. People are talking about what they call the joy of Christmas. Lindy and I went into the Walmart in Oxford a few days ago, Oxford, Mississippi. And right there as you went into the door, there was a sign probably as big as this wall here. All it said in big red letters was joy. Our text this morning is part of the story of how an angel appeared to some shepherds who were watching their flocks in the fields around Bethlehem one night 2,000 years ago. There was a great light connected with the appearance of this angel. This light is called in verse 9 of Luke 2, the glory of the Lord that shone round about them. This, of course, caused these shepherds to be greatly afraid. The angel had a message for these shepherds. This message involved an announcement that Christ the Savior would be born that very day in Bethlehem. This birth of the Savior, this coming of God to this earth as a man, as the man, Jesus Christ, we sometimes call the Incarnation. The keynote of the message of this angel was joy. Look at verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The announcement of the Incarnation, the angel says, is good tidings of great joy. Well, in this message this morning, we're going to consider the Incarnation and the joy that this great event brings. In doing so, I shall ask and try to answer three momentous questions. The first being, what is the Incarnation? What does that mean? Our text mentions this Incarnation in verse 11 when the angel says, For unto you is born this day a Savior which is Christ the Lord. Now let's begin here by defining the Incarnation. The Incarnation is the doctrine that the second person of the Trinity, without giving up his deity, became a human being. You know, I've known preachers that are nervous when you talk about Jesus Christ being a man. In the Incarnation, God assumed human nature. God the Son came to this world as a man. This was an event in time. Not just a theoretical concept hatched in the mind of some theologian. The genealogies of Jesus Christ and the great attention given them in the scriptures emphasized that Jesus Christ was and is a man. Ever wonder why so much about begat is in those early chapters of the gospel? Telling us that Christ was a man, a true man. Luke 3:38 says Jesus Christ descended from Adam. Matthew 1:6 tells us he descended from David. The Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew by race. Hebrews 10:5 says that he had a body. Let's turn to that one. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus had a body. Here, the Lord Jesus said to the Father in the council in the Godhead before entering this world as a man, "Wherefore, when he cometh into this world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Jesus Christ was born, and as an infant, his mother dressed him, according to Luke 2:7. Luke 2:21 tells us he was circumcised. His parents took him and fled for his life to Egypt when he was an infant. According to Luke 2:52, the Lord Jesus grew up and underwent the processes that are part of doing so. Turn to Luke 2:52 here. Luke 2, verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Mark 6:3 tells us that he worked as a carpenter for a living there at Nazareth. As a man, he hungered, according to Matthew 4:2. He thirsted, according to John 19:28. He slept and he wept and he ate and he was weary, and according to John 4, 6 and 7. These things cannot be said of his divine nature, because God cannot hunger, God cannot thirst, God cannot sleep, God cannot weep. Luke 22:44 says that the man Christ Jesus perspired. That's a very human bodily function. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says that at the cross the hairs were plucked out of his beard. Jesus Christ had a real human soul. Luke 2:52 says he increased in wisdom. And this has reference to his soul, because wisdom cannot be applied to the material part of man. In Matthew 26:38, the Lord Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." The soul of the Lord Jesus left his body at death, as is the case of every man when he dies. The Lord Jesus experienced human emotions, such as compassion in Matthew 9:36, love for his friends in John 11:35 and 36, and agony in Luke 22:44. Jesus Christ was a man, a real man. In John 8:40, he called himself a man. Turn to that, John 8:40. John chapter 8 and verse 40. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his enemies in John 8:40. "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." The humanity the Lord Jesus took in the incarnation was a sinless humanity. He was not defiled and unclean as every other man is. Look at Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. This is speaking of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now look at 1 John 3:5. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. This is speaking of Christ. 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. In the incarnation, the Son of God assumed a human nature, and in that nature, he lived a life of labor and sorrow, and he died a shameful and painful death. In the incarnation, God took flesh and came to earth as a man. He who was in the form of God is said to have taken on him the form of a servant. Look at Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Talking about Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, and that means thought it not a thing to be held on to or grasped, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He became a man when he might have remained in heaven in the form of God. And yet, he was far more than a man. He who came to earth in the incarnation was none other than the Almighty God. In taking flesh and becoming man, the Lord Jesus did not cease to be God. The babe in the manger was the Creator Himself. God cannot cease to be God. What Christ did in His human nature was God acting. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. The term Son of God in Scripture speaks of Christ's deity, while the term Son of Man speaks of the fact that He was human. The Scriptures teach clearly and repeatedly the incarnation of God the Son in Jesus Christ. The incarnation. How do we know about the incarnation? It is a doctrine of pure revelation. The only way that we know about it is by divine revelation. Let's look at some scriptures that reveal and teach the incarnation, that God took flesh and became a man. Turn to, let's turn to this one, Isaiah 53:3, because you're familiar with this. This scripture prophesied that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Let's do turn to Zechariah 13 and verse 7. Next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah 13 and verse 7. Zechariah prophesied that Christ would be the man that is my fellow. Zechariah 13, 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Now turn to perhaps the best known scripture that teaches the incarnation, John chapter 1 and verse 14. John 1 14. This is speaking of Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, you'll note that the word there is capitalized. That means in the King James Version has reference to God, to deity. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Next, let's turn to Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Again, speaking of Christ. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Next, Galatians 4:4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul is writing about him here. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. That's talking about his manhood. Made under the law. In 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul calls the Lord Jesus the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15:47, the Apostle Paul calls him the second man, Adam being the first. Let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Next, turn to John 8:40. John chapter 8 and verse 40. Here the Lord Jesus calls himself a man. John 8 and verse 40. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. One more here. Matthew 12:40. Matthew 12 and verse 40. The Lord Jesus called himself the Son of Man here. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now the Scriptures could not be clearer that the Son of God took flesh and came into this world as a man. Verse 11 of our text back in Luke chapter 2 refers to this incarnation. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this is born has reference to a human birth. That's the way all men enter this world. Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, he's also the Son of Mary. A man, generically using the term. God the Son came as a man, a baby crying in his mother's arms and requiring to be fed. He was a real man, not a phantom, not an ideal, not a myth, but a real man. A real flesh and bones, body and soul man. The Lord Jesus still has this human nature. Did you know that? He still has this human nature, and he always will. Oh, it's a glorified human nature now, but it's still a human nature. Turn to Acts 7:56. Acts chapter 7, verse 56. Stephen spoke as he was being stoned to death here. And he had reference to the risen Christ who is in heaven during this present age. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Well, I said there were three questions. The second question that I want to deal with in this message, what is the purpose of the incarnation? The purpose of Christ's birth was different than that of the birth of any other man. Now, there are a number of purposes given in God's Word as to why Christ came in the flesh. But our text in verse 11 focuses on a particular one, and this is the main purpose as to why God took flesh and became a man. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The Son of God became the Son of Man in order that he might be the Savior. The Son of God came into this world as a man in order to die for the sins of his people. He was born to die. Only a man can die. He was born to die. Had to be a man to die. This was his ultimate purpose in the incarnation. Genesis 3:15 prophesied that it was the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. You know, what do they call that? The proto-evangelion? The first mention, clear mention of the gospel in the scriptures. Genesis 3:15, God is speaking to Satan here. "And I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, Satan, and her seed," that's Christ, "it, her seed, shall bruise thy head, Satan, and thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel," which he did at the cross. Jesus Christ came as a man to meet the demands of God's law for God's people. Look at Galatians 4, 4 and 5 again. This time we'll look at two verses here, 4, 4 and 5 in the book of Galatians. Jesus Christ came as a man in order to meet the demands of God's law. "For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Only a man could give the obedience to God's law that God requires for righteousness. Man sinned. Man must have a righteousness. Man must present to God a righteousness if he would be accepted. Jesus Christ as a man performed perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience to God. It was necessary that Jesus Christ take our nature because the justice of God required that sin should be punished in the same nature in which it was committed. God's justice demanded the death either of sinners or of their surety, and only human nature is capable of suffering and death. Only a man could atone for the sin of a man. In order to serve as a sacrificial substitute, he had to be born as a man, but without inheriting the sin nature of his parents. And this was accomplished in his virgin birth, which gave him a perfect, sinless human nature. The Redeemer must be a man so that he can be capable of suffering for sin. The purpose of the incarnation was that the person who became incarnate might obey, suffer, and die in the place of sinners. Jesus Christ became our substitute and bore in His own body and soul the guilt and the penalty due to our sin. We read Hebrews 2:14 a moment ago, and I'll add verse 15 to it here, that it says He took flesh so He could die. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise took part of the same, that, or in order that, through death, He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In verse 17 of that same chapter, a still plainer statement says that His ultimate object in taking flesh and blood was to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Let me read that. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of His people. Now I'd like you to turn again to Philippians 2:6-8. Philippians 2:6-8. We've already read it, but this scripture says He took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and became obedient unto the death of the cross. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Colossians 1:21-22 says that Christ has reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death. Let's turn to that. Colossians, next book to your right there, chapter 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. Now, another very important verse here is Matthew 20:28. Matthew 20:28. And this scripture says, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. 1 John 3:5 says that Christ came to take away our sins. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins. So the main purpose of Christ taking human nature was not to reign in that nature, but to suffer and die in that nature. Well, that brings me to the final question today. What is the joy of the incarnation? Our text says the incarnation is a matter of great joy. Look at the text again in Luke 2:10. Luke 2:10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And this is joy that the Savior is born. Verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day. For, meaning because, unto you this day is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that Christ's coming would be a matter of joy. Look at Isaiah 25 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. The manifestation of Christ as the Savior is cause for great joy. You know, if you've ever been a sinner and the Lord saved you, you've got that joy. Especially right when He saved you. You never knew joy like that before. The manifestation of Christ as the Savior is cause for great joy. Grateful consideration of the incarnation creates joy, real joy, wonderful joy, as the old chorus goes. This joy is not a carnal joy. It is a spiritual joy. It is a joy that comes from the Spirit of God. The world knows nothing of this joy. Nothing. Those who don't know God through Jesus Christ and salvation by Him know nothing of this joy. The joy of Christmas that people of the world claim is more the joy of Bacchus, the god of wine, than the joy of Christ's birth. Just look at the office parties. It's the joy of Bacchus. It's the joy of sin. Multitudes this very day will pretend to have joy, but they will not seek their joy in the Savior. Joy in the Savior is a poor kind of joy for them. Why should we rejoice in the incarnation? First and foremost, we should rejoice in the incarnation because the incarnation has given us salvation. Sin had separated man from God, but the incarnation has bridged the gap. Christ's salvation is salvation for sinners, even the chief of sinners. Look at 1 Timothy 1:15. I believe this is one of the best Christmas verses. There is such a thing, 1 Timothy 1:15. The Apostle Paul says here, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Jesus Christ was born to save. He was born to be the Savior of His people. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And you know, I believe Brother Colliath, a person looked real closely at this verse, he'd find all 5 points of the doctrines of grace. Matthew 1:21. The angel is speaking to Joseph here about the birth of the Lord Jesus through Mary. Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." His name is Jesus because He saves His people from their sins. The very name Jesus means Jehovah Savior. You know, many in history have been named Jesus. About 1 in 4 Mexican boys seem to be named Jesus, Jesus. But nobody has the right to that name but the Son of Man. Jesus Christ came to save His people, the verse says. Who are His people? Christ's people are those who are given him by the Father in election. They are the ones the Lord Jesus mentions in his prayer to his Father in John 17:2, when he said, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." As many as you, Father, have given to the Son. Me, the Son. Well, how can you know if you are one of those given by the Father to the Son in election? You know, Charles Spurgeon said the Lord didn't stamp the word elect across the foreheads of his people. There's got to be some way that we can know whether we're elect or not. If you belong to that number of God's elect, you will repent of your sins and believe the gospel. You will no longer sit still there in your sins. The only way we know that we are elect is whether we've repented of our sins and trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. Spurgeon had an illustration that said the gate of heaven has a sign on both sides. Going in, it says, "Whosoever will, let him come." And he gets inside, he wills to come, and he gets inside, he looks back at the sign, and it says, "Elect from the foundation of the world." Salvation is the work of God manifest in the flesh. The business of the incarnate God was to work out salvation, to bring in everlasting righteousness, as says Daniel 9:24. To make atonement for the sins of his people. Being justified by his blood and righteousness, we are saved from wrath through him. Salvation is from sin and from the wrath to come and from eternal death and from every spiritual enemy. Jesus Christ came to bring righteousness. And we rejoice in this. How do I know God's going to accept me? He's not going to accept me when I come before him after death because I say, "Well, look what I did. I was a preacher." Not going to accept me before that. He's not going to accept me for anything I have ever done or said or been. He's going to look at me and see if I have the righteousness of Christ clothed upon me. Christ came to bring righteousness, and we rejoice in this. Look at Isaiah 61:10. We rejoice in the righteousness of Christ. He came to bring righteousness. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, because he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Turn to Colossians 1:20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 says that Christ came to make peace between God and men through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." And Hebrews 9:12 says the Lord Jesus came in order to obtain eternal redemption for his people. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Eternal. True salvation is eternal. It can never be lost. The salvation that Christ came to provide is eternal and it is free. Titus 3:5 says, "It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." The salvation of the soul of a man is the source of spiritual joy to that man. The greatest of all joy is to know Jesus Christ as the Savior. You know, something is seriously wrong with a Christian who's unhappy all the time. I know some. They're unhappy all the time. Maybe, where's the joy? So in conclusion, God's coming into this world as a man is above all things intended to promote joy. That's why we sing in our services. This is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is a joy that is to be constantly exercised. Rejoice evermore. And again, I say rejoice. I wonder this morning, do you have this joy? Do you realize and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, come in the flesh? Do you know Him as your Savior? Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for the joy of the Lord, the joy of the incarnation, the joy of knowing the Savior and the free pardon of sin that He has accomplished and which He grants to us, to sinners. We pray for those who may be here without the Savior today. We pray that You would bring conviction of sin in their hearts and draw them to Yourself. By the working of Your Holy Spirit, draw them to Christ and salvation in Him. We thank You for this church, and we thank You for its pastor. Thank You for Your blessings on it as we've observed through the years. We pray that they would continue to be faithful in serving You in these dark days in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.